All right. You got me. Be about 3 minutes. Good morning. Good morning, Tad. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Hey, you know, one thing I discovered, Tab, I did a whole lot of talking at breakfast. You shouldn't have asked me the question, when was I called to preach? That opened a floodgate. I went crazy. I'm telling you, I could write a book about my life experiences. I journaled. Now, that was after I was a pastor, you know, and yeah, I've journaled a lot. One of my favorite journals is 1987, and in the journal, it's recorded, I led my father-in-law to the Lord, and the day it happened, and how it happened in my journal. Yeah, that was an amazing, you know, that's it. Especially talk about those 60s days as a teenager with all the craziness that was going on. Then in the Marines and have all the anti-war stuff that was going on. Kent State. And you know about Kent State, or are you too young? That's where the National Guard shot some students at Kent State there in Ohio because they were rioting, and it became a big deal. Good morning. Now, I know when a couple people are going to get here, they're going to say, what time did you start? Well, I started at 9:30, so here we go. Listen, I'm excited about what we're going to learn today. I think I was talking to Pastor Corey this morning before we started, and I think the armor of God is one of the, for me, we were talking about how people just skim read through it, and people don't realize how important this armor is, because as we started our series with, Satan is real. And he wants to oppose God with all of his forces. He wants to defeat Christians. He wants to deceive Christians. He wants to discourage Christians. He wants to destroy the church. We don't live on a playground. We live in a battlefield. And this is a battlefield, and I haven't said this yet, but this battlefield is for keeps. We're not playing four square, but beside the school, this is for eternity. Souls are at stake, and we got to remember that. And as we said last night in my sermon last night, I have one chance at this thing. How many times you heard me say that, Jacqueline? I have one chance at this thing, one shot. And so God led me to teach this based in the camp of holiness, which it needs to be, on the armor of God. Let's go to how we kind of started it out. Go to that next slide. First time I preached this, I believe it was in June, and I was thinking about things, and D-Day was coming up, and I started doing some research, and on D-Day, which was the largest military exercise in history. That hasn't changed. 13,000 paratroopers dropped behind the lines. So many battleships hitting the shore with their large shells. 156,000 men charged the beach. And right before they made this, General Eisenhower wrote a letter to the troops. And this is what he said. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, battle hardened. He will fight savagely. Well, that's exactly what Paul is telling us when he gives us the armor of God. The first thing he says is we don't struggle against flesh and blood. We're struggling against evil in high places. We're struggling against Satan himself. He wants to defeat us. I know I said either this in a lesson or a message this week. Listen, he can't possess me. No. He cannot possess me because I've got the Holy Spirit, but he can oppress me. As Pastor Corey preached the other day, well, that's Pastor Corey over there. As Pastor Corey preached the other day, when you get your eyes off of Jesus and you get out of focus, you're in trouble. Well, the armor of God in Ephesians 6 is not just a sudden metaphor. We've talked about that already. It's the end of a letter that Paul wrote, and each piece is talked about all throughout the letter, starting in chapter 1. I want to go back to a key thing I talked about yesterday, and I know that this is, it's not a rerun. It's important that we talk about this, and that is, let's get the scripture and let's read it together. This is how Paul ends the book. For the first 5 chapters, he has talked about this battle. I would rather call it not a battle, but he's talked about the journey. As I preached the other night, when you talk about the journey of sanctification, the journey of holiness, it starts out, God, through prevenient grace, starts reaching out to you before you're ever saved. You start sensing something. Something's wrong. God is working. Listen, he's the first mover. He's working on your heart. And here's the thing. Once you reach that place, there's the grace of conviction. That's actually grace. You need to be glad that God convicts your heart. You need to be glad that God shows you that you're lost. Wouldn't you hate to be driving down the road? I have heard people say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Wouldn't you hate to be driving down the road at 70 miles an hour and right up ahead the bridge is out and nobody tells you and there's no sign and next thing you know, you're plunging over the cliff? Wouldn't you hate that? Well, that's the way it is with prevenient grace. God brings this convicting grace, and then we repent and ask God to forgive us. And by the way, you're going to hear this in detail this morning, but that's when you start putting on the armor of God. That's when you put on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll talk about that. Because once you're saved, well, that's later. Let's read this together. This is Paul closing the letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Go ahead and read it with me. And in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I'll stop there. That word for schemes, we've talked about it all week. We need to know this. That's the Greek word methodia. And what that means is he has schemes, he has plans, he has a strategy. And we're fighting against his schemes and his plans and his strategy. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He has a plan of attack. Now let's pick it up there. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, that's a key word, brother. You told me the other day. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Keep going. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. We're going to find out when we get to the end of this, prayer kind of brings everything together. But a key part of this, go ahead and go back to the last slide. A key part of this is that phrase, put on. Sometimes I don't think we understand the veracity here. And yesterday I mentioned that. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly again today. The Greek phrase there, the Greek word for put on, is the Greek word enduo. It's a second person, plural aorist, middle imperative. Let me explain what that means. This is in the imperative mood. It's imperative in the Greek that you do this. This is not a suggestion. This is not a good thing you ought to do. God is saying you need to put on the armor of God. You need to put it on. It is urgent. And in a very real sense, this is a command. If we're going to fight this battle, if we're going to win, you know, if we're going to be victorious through our life, we need to make sure we follow this idea of putting on the armor of God. It's in the imperative mood. It's in the aorist tense. The aorist tense is kind of unique. It's not future. It's not past. It's now. Now, there's a present tense and there's an aorist tense. The present tense, you're just reading what's happening in the present. The aorist tense, you're reading about something that's accomplished in the present. So what he's saying is, in the aorist tense, do this now. Put it on completely. It's not gradual. It's not experimental. It's not seasonal. It's decisive. It's obedience to God. Put on this armor. And I believe today, if every one of us knew who it was that's our enemy, we'd want that armor on. My goodness, if we really open our eyes and understand who the devil is, it's personal, it's intentional, it's in the middle voice in the Greek, which means that when Paul says, clothe yourselves, it's for your own protection. It's for your own victory. And I like this, it's for your own survival. And that idea of putting on also is the idea of putting on clothing. I mean completely covering yourself, just wrapping yourself in the armor of God and having God's protection. And then he says, put on what? The whole armor. And the word is panophia. You don't just put on one piece. I know a lot of people that do that. They put on the helmet of salvation and they think they have arrived. It's not some pieces. And it's not your favorite piece. It's all of it. This word carries the idea itself of total coverage. Being completely covered. Being ready. With no exposed areas to the enemy. I didn't say that yesterday. But think about it. When you put on the whole armor and you completely clothe yourself in the armor of God, you have no exposed areas. Satan will shoot his fiery darts. Satan will try his best. But he doesn't have a chance because you have on the armor of God. You're ready for this battle. Yesterday, go ahead and go to the next one. Next one. Yesterday we talked about the belt of truth. We said yesterday again, the reason God starts with this is everything begins with the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the life, and I am the way. He also said, the truth will set you free. He also said, my word is truth. Everything begins with the truth. So you have to make sure you put on that belt to protect you against deception. Satan's number one weapon, as I said last night as I preached on America 250, one of his greatest weapons is deception. If he can deceive you, if he can get you out of focus, and he'll attack every part of your life. He'll lie, he'll attack you, but you need the belt of truth. Now today, we're moving forward. And today we're going to go ahead and go to the next one. We're going to be talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I have heard this preached wrongly many times. Many times. The core idea of the breastplate of righteousness, and I want you to get this. Righteousness is both God's gift to you, And it's also the believer's new way of life. Because you're saved through Christ and you live in Christ. So righteousness is how you step into the life, and then also righteousness is how you live the life. And we're going to talk about that as how the breastplate of righteousness represents this. Oh, let me get my, here we go. And this appears all throughout the book of Ephesians. Let's go through it. Ephesians 1, verse 4. God chose believers. Now, you can argue about holiness all you want, but this is what it says in Ephesians 1, 4. God chose believers to be holy and blameless. Now, Satan will lie to you and tell you this is impossible. He will lie to you and tell you that if you think you can live a life that's blameless, it is ridiculous. But remember, Satan's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. Then it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, you're saved through Christ, you live in Christ. And he wants us to be doing those good works. Let me get my page on here so that I can see the whole. Okay, hang with me a second. See, this all of a sudden went down to me to 44%. And I may be 20-20, but that's not going to help me. Here we go. We'll go there. Ah, yes, much better. Ephesians chapter 4 says, now listen, people who are against holiness and sanctification, they ought to read Ephesians. Ephesians from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6 is all about the journey. It says in chapter 4, verse 24, the new self is created in true righteousness and holiness. The new self. When Jesus changes you, listen, he changes you from the inside out. See, it's not what goes in here that defiles me. It's what comes out of here. And so the thing Jesus wants to save and change is what's in here. And his goal is for us to reach a place where true righteousness and holiness guides us through our life. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the light, and of course the light being Jesus, is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And all through the book of Ephesians, he talks to us about that. Let me just give you kind of a summary of what we just went through. Righteousness is the protective covering of a transformed life. The breastplate is the moral integrity produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to remember that. If the belt of truth stabilizes the believer, the breastplate of righteousness protects the believer, protects every vital spiritual organ, his heart, his will, and his affections. Her heart, her will, and her affection. Our hearts, our will, and our affections. The breastplate of righteousness protects all of those. Let me talk about the Roman armor, because Paul, and we haven't had the time to talk about how Paul knew all this. You know, he was in a Roman prison. You said the other night that Paul wrote, which book did you say, what was it? He wrote it from the prison cell. He also wrote this book from that same prison cell. And when Paul was in this prison, he was guarded by Roman guards. And all day long, he would see these Roman guards, and they were in their uniforms, and he knew every piece of armor. And that's why Paul gives us this as something as a comparison. Here's what the Roman armor did. Here's what the breastplate did. It protected their vital organs. If they were struck in the chest or abdomen, it would always be fatal unless they had on the breastplate. The breastplate protected their heart, their lungs, their liver, every organ that was important in their body. The breastplate provided stability and confidence. You see, a soldier who was wearing his breastplate, he could advance in the battle with confidence that his vital organs were protected. And if you look at the breastplate, it covers both front and back. Wherever he gets hit by the enemy's darts and weapons, and I'm talking about the Roman army when it was in a battle and their enemy was doing everything they could to defeat them, if he had on the breastplate, he had confidence that even if he got struck, it would not be a fatal blow. It guarded, I already said that. I don't want to be Pete and repeat. And also for the Roman army, the breastplate signaled readiness. If a soldier showed up without his breastplate, oh my goodness. That's like a Marine going outside without his cover. Oh, a cover's a hat. That's like a Marine going outside with his cover, without his cover. Or a Marine going inside and keeping the cover on. The only time you can keep the cover on when you're inside as a Marine is when you're under arms. When you have a weapon at your side or you have a rifle. Then you can keep your cover on inside. And the Roman army, when they had their breastplate on, they were considered prepared. If they didn't have their breastplate on, they were considered vulnerable and irresponsible. And they put everyone at threat. It was fitted with loops or buckles so that it attached to the belt. Remember when I said yesterday the belt of truth holds everything up? Well, the breastplate of righteousness was looped into the belt. And if the belt was loosened, the breastplate was ready to slip off. A soldier without a breastplate was fatally vulnerable. Well, let's go to the spiritual parallel. Like the Roman soldier breastplate, this breastplate that we wear, it protects our vital organs spiritually. Whenever we enter the battlefield, Satan will attempt to pierce our most vulnerable areas. Therefore, God arms us with the breastplate of righteousness to prevent Satan from delivering a fatal blow. The breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. Wow. And everything the heart represents. I want to say this. I have a soul. And the soul side of me is all worship and loving God. The heart side of me is how I live my life. It's how I show love and affection. It's how I accept love and affection. The heart is vital. You know, when I married Kathy, she gave me her heart. I was going to say I gave her my heart, but I think it sounds better if I say she gave me her heart. And that's the way I said it. Listen to me. If you want true protection of your heart and your affections and your relationships and your life, make sure you have on the whole armor of God. Make sure you have on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, it's your moral center. It protects your will. It protects your affections. It protects your commitments. Oh man, Satan loves to attack our commitments. I believe that's why he attacks marriages. I believe that's why he attacks families. I believe that's why he attacks pastors. I believe that's why he attacks Christians. Satan doesn't want us to keep our commitments to anything. If the Roman armor, the breastplate covered the vital organs, Paul uses that image intentionally. What the breastplate protects. I'm going to go through with just a few more details. It protects, again, our heart, the very seat of our devotion and desire. It's where decisions are made. It's where loyalties are made. It's where love is formed. Righteousness protects you from misplaced affections, sinful desires, emotional manipulation from the enemy. I'll tell you what else. It protects your conscience, your moral compass. Without your heart being protected by the breastplate, you do not have a moral compass. And Satan can throw all kinds of nonsense your way. And some of it sounds pretty good. You ever had something thrown your way by the enemy that sounded pretty good? But when you judged it by the moral compass of God's word, by the moral compass of Christ, you realized, no, no. Even good things, as you said the other night in your sermon. It's your moral compass. Because Satan attacks, and here's what he uses, and he's used every one of these on me. He attacks you with guilt. So many times we live our life distressed and discouraged, and we feel guilty about something that God took care of a long time ago. Satan attacks us with shame. He attacks us with accusation. And I think one of his greatest weapons is moral confusion. If we're not grounded in this, if we don't have on the armor of God and be grounded in this and understand this book is all about the Messiah, the Old Testament teaches us about the coming Messiah, Jesus. The New Testament teaches us about the Messiah who has come, died, rose again, and is living for us, Jesus. This whole book is about one thing, the Messiah, Christ. And I'll tell you something. If you do not have this in your heart and you don't have the protection of the Holy Spirit to protect your heart, you know, Satan will try and get you confused with moral confusion. Righteousness, well, let me go to the next one because I got so much I want to cover and I don't want to run out of time. The breastplate protects your integrity. You know what's important, I believe, for Christians in this world? And I would say that I've not always done this. You got to make sure you're consistent. And you know what? That's what the breastplate does. It protects your moral integrity so that you can stay consistent in your walk. You know how hard it is to reach the lost when you're up and down and in and out? And everything depends on your emotions and how you feel. That confuses people who are not Christians. I want to be consistent in my walk. Do you want to be consistent in your walk? Well, that's what the breastplate is all about. It protects that moral integrity. It protects your character. I say praise the Lord. James said we got to be careful we don't become double-minded. Because a double-minded man is confused in all of his ways. Let me tell you this. The way to stay away from double-mindedness is make sure you have on the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness. A soldier without a breastplate was exposed to fatal blows. A Christian without righteousness. And now I'm going to get into something that we need to understand. And when I talk about righteousness, is that it's imputed righteousness and it's imparted righteousness. And I want to talk about that this morning, so I'm going to go way down here. Okay, the first one I would call positional righteousness. You see, when I was out here, I was lost. I didn't have a position in Christ. My heart had not been changed. My sins had not been washed away. But when I met the Christ, heart to heart, repented of my sins, asked God to forgive me, I started the journey of sanctification right there. We call that initial sanctification. I will also call that imputed righteousness or positional righteousness. I am righteous because of Christ and what he's done for me. It's a legal proposition. God declares me righteous because of Jesus, his perfect obedience, and his sacrificial death. When I accept Christ, I am now walking in imputed righteousness. God gives it to me. And by the way, I believe that's when the armor of God, it begins to take its shape in your life. And I believe that's when the breastplate of righteousness is put in place. Because you are as holy as you're going to be when you get saved. Without a holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But the moment I get saved, I have that sanctifying grace in my life. As I go through the progressive sanctification and I'm growing and learning and becoming, I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm in this legal position where God declares me righteous. Now the enemy, he'll attack your identity. What makes you think you're better than anyone else? You ever had somebody ask you when you say you're saved, what do you mean by that? I have. I remember once I got into a real tussle with some Mormons, there was this lady that lived near Kathy and me, and she'd go out to her mailbox, and those Mormons would surround her like a bunch of buzzards, and she didn't know how to handle it. So I went one day. At that time, I was going to Ohio Christian University, and I was also pastoring a small church, and I stepped out of my house, and I went down and confronted the Mormons on purpose. They started telling me their nonsense, and I said, well, listen, I'm saved. Well, what makes you so special? What makes you saved? I said, because I repented, and I asked God to forgive me. By the way, he's the only Son of God. So I was attacking their crazy philosophy, their crazy doctrine, where they say Jesus was just one of God's sons. No. He's the only Son of God. In spiritual welfare, imputed righteousness protects us from accusation and condemnation. You see, the enemy cannot overturn what God has declared. Take that to heart. Satan will deceive and try to destroy you, but he cannot overturn what God has declared. Yes, you have a will. And you can choose which journey, where you want to go, but Satan can't choose where you're going to go. I want to tell you right now, and that's part of what the breastplate is all about. Paul calls this justification. God declares you righteous because of Jesus' finished work. I say praise the Lord. But then there's a second part. Not only do we have positional righteousness, but we have what is called practical righteousness. And I believe that's when you're going on this journey and you come to the place where you realize you have original sin, you realize there's something in here that needs to be taken care of, and practical righteousness is where you surrender and you give it all to God. You know what that does to the breastplate? It strengthens it. It was already strong enough to protect you from Satan's evil. But now it will guide you and lead you and shape you and make you into a person. And this is also called imparted holiness. The other was imputed righteousness. This is imparted righteousness. The other you got simply when you got saved. You were declared saved by God. You were declared righteous. This is imparted righteousness because you surrender. And you let God take care of you through his righteousness. It is internal, transforming our very character and our very behavior. Listen, on this journey, and remember the chart I showed you the other night? On this journey, when you reach that second change point, and God wants to cleanse your heart and fill you completely with his Holy Spirit, I think one of you said this the other night at dinner, and I think it was Pastor Corey, and I just ate it up. people get confused about the fact that you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, but not in his fullness. That's because you haven't surrendered to him. That's the reason you don't have the Holy Spirit in his fullness. He's in your life, he's in your heart, but he will not force himself to fully guide you the way he can until you surrender yourself and let him take care of the carnality. Now you still have, Dr. Carter told me this the other night at lunch, you still have the humanity to deal with. That's absolutely true. I was human. Listen, I was a big man. I don't want to say that, but I was. I think Dr. Carter, he said he introduces me to people as an introvert, quiet and shy, never say much. Oh my goodness. You better go to the altar on that one. Listen, before I was saved, I was loud. I was an extrovert. I came into a room mouth first. That's just the way I was. After I got saved, I was an extrovert, loud. I come into a room mouth first. After I was entirely sanctified and surrendered it all to God, I still was loud and an extrovert. The difference is it's cleansed loudness. It's a cleansed extroverted life. I say praise the Lord. When you talk about imparted righteousness, it's an ongoing process in your life where you're becoming more like Christ every day. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and, man, if this was a sermon, I would turn this into a series. But this is not a sermon. We got to end here in a couple minutes, so I want to close. Go ahead and go to that next slide, because I'm going to close with this. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I want to talk about how the breastplate of righteousness, its application for life. And when I talk about the life, I'm talking about the journey that we have as believers. This is what we're told to do, and the breastplate of righteousness provides this for us. We got to guard our hearts. Listen, you got to guard your heart, folks. Satan's seeking who he may devour. And if he can devour you, deceive you, destroy you, he will. And he throws so many things at us. My goodness, you got to guard your heart against Satan. How do you do that? Well, you stay in the Word. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You put it on. That's not a plea. That's urgent. Because your affections will shape your actions. Boy, that's truth. Your desires will shape your direction. Make sure you guard your heart by having the breastplate of righteousness in place. With the breastplate of righteousness, you can reject accusations. Satan accusing you. I'm from West Virginia, and every once in a while I got to break it down. Satan accusing you. Imputed righteousness silences the enemy's lies. When you accept the truth that you are saved in Christ, or through Christ, and now you're living in Christ, and you know that is true, Satan can accuse you all day, but he is a liar. Now, as we're going to learn in my next sermon, which will be, Wednesday night, it's the next time I preach, I'm going to say this. Some people try and dilute this, but James is very clear. You have to make sure you don't fall for the enemy's lies. That's up to you. And on your own, you can't do it. You've got to have this. We're going to talk about this in a few days. This is the sword in the armor of God. You got to have that. Then you also have to have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Do you begin to see how they work together? So, you got to guard your heart
You got to pursue holiness. You really need to pursue holiness. Now, when I talk about holiness here, I should have put entire sanctification there, because this is one step in the journey. Let me ask you a question. I know this is not a sermon, but I'm going to ask you this question. It's the same question I asked last night and the same question I asked the night before. Have you surrendered it all? That's the way you put on the breastplate. As part of the breastplate, well, you put on the breastplate when you get saved. But when you surrender it all, the fullness of the Holy Spirit will guide you and shape you in the rest of your life. And when you pursue holiness, imparted righteousness, it weakens the enemy's footholds. Practical confession. I think you called it a constant repentance. Practical confession. Confession restores spiritual clarity when you're honest. I think one of the craziest things we do is be dishonest with God. Like he doesn't know the truth. We can't fool God. He knows that every hair, well, that's not hard. He knows every hair on my head. That's not hard. The person that cuts my hair, she calls me easy money. And I go in and get that one hair cut right up here. God knows exactly how many hairs you have on your head. He knows. I love when David says, "Search me, O God." David then confesses, God knows when I wake up. He knows when I lay down. He knows what I think before I think it. He knows where I'm going before I go there. God knows everything, folks. But confession is good for you. Confession is a good thing. It restores spiritual clarity and strength in your heart. Fifth thing you need to do is cultivate love. And I think this is so important, to cultivate love in every relationship that you have. You know, that's not an easy one. It's not always easy to love people. Paul said it well, if it's up to me, God help me, if it's up to me, help me to cultivate love, because love is the essence of righteousness. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This will really wrap it up right here. As we wear Christ's breastplate of righteousness, we begin to develop purity of heart, which translates into actions. Wearing this breastplate creates a lifestyle. Listen to me. It creates a lifestyle. I want to be consistent. Did I not talk about that today? I want to be consistent in my walk. I want to have a lifestyle where I love God and love others. Love God with all your heart, Jesus said. That's the first and most important. All your heart, not part of your heart. You got to surrender it all. And then love others as you love yourself. And this is what most people leave out. And then Jesus said, and on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. Everything hangs on the essence of love. Our lives become conformed to the image of Christ. Imputed holiness. Our choices should become more righteous as we grow closer to Christ. These godly choices also protect us from temptation. You have on the armor, you have on the breastplate, you are protected from temptation. I say praise the Lord, because the tempter is on your heels every day that you live. And it also protects us, as we've talked about for the last three lessons, from deception. Because if Satan can deceive you, he's got you. Well, that wraps up this morning. And by the way, one of my favorite verses or parts of Scripture is Psalms 23. when I had my heart attack, and it was a severe one, I was planning a church in Atlanta. Me and you, Wayne's parents, Pastor Dan and Pastor Anita and Kathy, just the four of us. We packed up our bags, and God called us from Gas City, Indiana, to come down here and plant a church. And we did. And right in the middle of that church planting, here Kathy was working for John Maxwell. And by the way, I think they have a 24-hour time clock. She was working for John Maxwell. She was Tim Elmore's personal assistant, what she did. Pastor Anita was Dr. Carter's personal assistant with John Maxwell's organization. And Pastor Dan, he was over there running the warehouse and sent all the books and stuff out. And so they were doing that so we could live. And here I was doing all the... One of the crazy things, I don't have time, I can't segue. Listen, but right in the middle of all that, I had a major heart attack. Major. Lost the bottom fourth of my heart. And I had to go into the hospital. And when I got out, I had to walk around a lake every morning to get my strength. And Psalms 23 became my life. I would quote it and pray it and walk. Well, let me tell you something. That's all about the armor of God. When you have on the armor of God, the Lord is truly your shepherd. He will guide you and lead you and shape you. And when you even go through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll go with you. And what I like is when you get on the other side of the valley, you're in heaven. That's that last step on the chart. It's glorification. I say praise the Lord. Well, we've talked about the breastplate and we've talked about the belt of truth. My next lesson tomorrow morning will be on the shoes and the gospel of peace. My favorite lesson in the entire series of the armor of God, because I learned so much when I studied it. So come back tomorrow morning. Bring somebody with you. Come back tomorrow morning at 9:30 and let's learn more about God's armor. Amen? Stand with me this morning and we'll close with prayer. Tab, can I ask you to close with prayer this morning? Amen. Shake hands with somebody you haven't shaken hands with this morning. See if you can do that.